Good morning. Back in the early 1900s, there were a bunch of people that emigrated from Russia and Russian countries to America. And they settled, some of them, in Minnesota. And some of their descendants, by the name of Zimmerman, set up a home in Duluth, Minnesota. They were Jewish. And in May 1941, they had a son. And they called his name Robert. Robert Allen. Now, the name Robert Allen probably doesn't mean a whole lot to most of you. But he was pretty big into music, and he got really good. He was good into poetry. In fact, Robert won the 2016 Nobel Peace Prize for Literature. However, he didn't win it as Robert Zimmerman. He won it with his stage name, which is Bob Dylan. And he's quite the poet. He was recognized for his skill in poetry. Of course, he was contemporary with me, listened to a lot of Bob Dylan. One of the lines in one of his songs was, "The pump don't work because the vandals took the handle." And you say, he got a Nobel Prize for that? I mean, really. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. Anyway, he was raised a Jew in the Jewish religion. And towards the end of the 1970s, he became a Christian. His music changed. He started writing Christian music. And one of them is called "Gotta Serve Somebody." It's a song written and performed by Bob Dylan, released as the opening track on his 1979 album, Slow Train Coming. And the words in that are repeated over and over is, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. The lyrics emphasize that everyone, regardless of status or occupation, ultimately serves either the devil or the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua 24, Joshua had taken over the leadership of the children of Israel, and he challenged them with this: choose for yourselves today whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. I want to throw that challenge out to each one of you here this morning. Who are you going to serve? Who do you serve? In Acts chapter 4 that we're going to talk about today, we have the early church facing opposition and having to make the same decision as to who to serve. It's a long chapter, and we've only got about 3 hours to get it done in. And I can't get my pen out. Here we go. All right. I'll just give you a quick summary of Acts 4. The first four verses are the arrest of Peter and John. From 5 to 12, it's the trial of Peter and John. And in verse 13 to 22, it's the sentence that they received. From 23 to 31, it's the response of the church to that sentence. And then the last part of the chapter, I was going to call it the big give, but I didn't want to steal that from Dave and Carrie, so I've called it the big share. And that's where all the church shared together. So before we start, let's just pray, okay? Father, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross, the one who died and was buried, but you raised him back to life. And this morning we serve a risen Savior, and we're thankful that we can do that. We just pray for everyone here this morning that they will all be determined to serve the Lord. We ask for your blessing on our time. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start. I'll have to read this pretty fast. Verse 1 to 4, "Now as they," that's Peter and John, "spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And I looked up the word men, and that means men, not women as well. So there was probably a whole lot more people that got saved that day. I just want to talk about the Sadducees a little bit. They're quite an influential group. The Sadducees were an aristocratic Jewish sect active in Judea from the 2nd century BC until the destruction of the temple in AD 70. They were primarily composed of high priests, wealthy landowners, and merchants who held significant political power and controlled the Sanhedrin and the Jerusalem temple. Now, those are the guys you don't want to mess with. You don't knock heads with high-ups in politics. And that's what Peter and John did. Something about the Sadducees. In Matthew 22, it says the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. They tried to prove a point, and they went to Jesus one day and said, we've got a situation here. There's a man who married a lady, and after a little while, he died. And it's the custom of the Jewish people that when a lady is left as a widow, she has to marry her late husband's brother. So they said, so she married his brother, and after a little while, he died. So she married brother number three, and after a little while, he died. And they came to number four, and he said, are you kidding? Marry her? I might not ever make it. No. Just for the illustration of the story. And in fact, the story would have worked just as well with three husbands, never mind seven. Anyway, she went through all seven. Can you make a beautiful Agatha Christie story, isn't it? And so they said to him, so in the resurrection, whose wife's he going to be? Because she had all seven of them. Jesus said, you're greatly mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I'm glad it wasn't me that had to answer that question. I said, you're a bunch of dummies. Are you really serious about this? Jesus was very gracious. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand what it's like in eternity. So why were the Sadducees then so upset that Peter and John were preaching? Well, they were preaching, it said in our verse, they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Let me suggest something to you as to why they were so upset. After the crucifixion, Jesus was put in the grave, and on the Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And it says in Matthew 28, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they'd assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. That's a great thing for people that are guarding to do, is fall asleep at night. So just imagine them, the soldiers in the morning, they rushed into the Jewish leaders and say, he's gone. Then what do you mean he's gone? Who's gone? That guy Jesus, he's gone. He's not there. This was a problem, because the Sadducees preached that there's no resurrection, and here's somebody who went into death and he resurrected. What are they going to do? And that's why they told this big lie. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And when Peter and John started preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, that defied what the Sadducees had been teaching. And again, you don't defy the upper crust. It gets you into trouble. And Peter and John had trouble. So we get to the trial, verses 5 through 7. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that's Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Interesting question. They knew something incredible had happened. They couldn't explain it. And so they were looking for some kind of an excuse. By what power or by what name have you done this? In Acts chapter 3, the previous chapter, in verse 12, Peter and John, the crowd were around and this lame man was running all over the place, Peter and John said, why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? Peter's saying, we didn't do that. It wasn't us. It wasn't in us. We just used the power of God. When the Lord was with his disciples, he warned them in Matthew chapter 10, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as well as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus warned his disciples that they would be arrested, that they'd get into trouble with the authorities, and he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say." And that's why we find sometimes the person that preaches opened his mouth and the words came out. And it was the Spirit that was working in him or in them to say what they said. Going on in our chapter, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." That's his power. That's why he could do what he did. That's why he could say what he said, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It would be really nice, wouldn't it, to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time? But unfortunately, life comes in and messes it up. Some days we're full and some days we're not. And some days we're half full. But this is what he said, being filled with the Spirit. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." That was a slap in the face to them, wasn't it? Here's the person who they hated. They'd got rid of him. They crucified him. And now Peter said, he's the one that did this. It wasn't us. Through his name. When Peter wrote his letter, in the third chapter, it says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." That's a great verse to remember. And some days it just kind of pops out and you can say it, and some days it doesn't. And some days you can't go to your briefcase and say, "I wrote something on this about 3 months ago. Let me look it up and I'll read it to you." God wants us to be spontaneous and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to give the message. So then Peter quoted from Psalm 118 in verse 11. And then in verse 12, if you've never underlined this in your Bible, I'd like you to underline it today or in your tablet, your phone. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is only one way to get to God. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get your sins forgiven, and that is through Jesus. When he was here, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Peter remembered that. And so in the power of the Spirit, he said, there's no salvation in anybody else. And men have been trying for generations to come up with another way to get to heaven, and they've never found it because there isn't one. And so this morning here, if anybody here has never accepted Jesus as Savior, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to accept him. You can't get there any other way. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." How long does it take to get your ticket to heaven? Just seconds. All you got to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. I was watching something the other night, some Buddhist sect in China, I think. And the guy wanted to get to the top level of the Buddhist monastery where he was. It took him 11 years to pass all the tests. And the last one was he had like a 6 or an 8 foot pole that he stuck in the ground at an angle, and he had to walk up the pole. And if he did that, he qualified to the top level of their religion. You want to take 11 years to get to heaven? I don't want to. I won't even be here 11 years from now, I doubt. But the thing is, if you want to get to heaven, you can get there in just seconds. And it doesn't cost you anything. All you have to do is acknowledge Jesus as Lord They made it very simple. God has made it very simple. Becoming a Christian is not complicated. You don't have to go to college for 5 years and get a PhD. You can come just as you are and accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, going on into the next section, verse 13 to 16, now when they, that's the leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that terrific? I wonder when people see us, they say, "Whoa, man, that guy's a Christian. I can tell he's been with Jesus." Peter and John, they were the first ones to arrive at the tomb on the Sunday morning. John had stood by the cross and watched Jesus die. They had been eyewitnesses to everything that happened. But it's interesting that the Jewish leadership understood that Peter and John were uneducated. They had not been to college. They had not studied whatever they study. They were fishermen. They knew how to go out in a boat and fish all night. They weren't educated in the scriptures, but they'd been with Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? How's our time with Jesus? I'm talking to myself here, by the way, folks. I sometimes wonder if I spend enough time with him. I don't think I do. But it's not a question of education. It's not a question of being trained in oratory. John and Peter were not trained to stand up and give speeches. They were just simple fishermen that spent their whole life together. Peter and John were business partners, along with James and some others. They were not educated in the sense of the education that the Jewish people were looking for, but the leader said, those guys have been with Jesus. What a tremendous witness to the power of God. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What shall we do to these men? Two preachers upset the whole thing. What are we going to do with them? Pilate asked a similar question back at the end of Matthew. He had Jesus in front of the crowd, and Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What was the answer? Here's a man who did nothing but good, preached the word of God, and Pilate said, what should I do with this guy? And what was the answer? Crucify him. Get him out of here. We don't want him. We do not want this man to reign over us, they said. What should we do to these men? Well, they had to come up with something. So in verse 17, they said, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. You may say, well, yeah, that okay, fine. That was then, but this is now. And it's not the same anymore. Listen to this. The guys that come to the Wednesday night Bible study know this story. I found this on the news a couple of weeks ago. A 77-year-old retired pastor stands outside a hospital in Northern Ireland and gives a short message based on a Bible verse that many children learned as children, for God so loved the world. For that, Clive Johnson is now on trial. His alleged offense is not harassment, it's not obstruction, it's not intimidation. It is preaching a sermon, including the words of John 3:16, within a legally defined buffer zone near a hospital where abortions take place. Prosecutors argue that he may have influenced those accessing such services, thus breaching the law. That word influence is doing extraordinary work. Johnson did not speak about abortion. He did not approach anyone. The case rests on the idea that passersby might have inferred his beliefs about abortion from his Christian message that had nothing to do with abortion, and that this alone could constitute unlawful influence. What's that telling us, folks? If that hit here, that means we got to watch our mouth when we speak, doesn't it? You daren't say anything in case somebody may infer something that you said that they don't like. And so the article went on to say, if that standard holds, it not only regulates conduct, it regulates belief through a kind of guilt by association. Isn't that tremendous? That's Ireland, okay? I was born near Ireland, and Northern Ireland's supposed to be Protestant. He was fined £450, I think, for that. That could happen here, folks. If we're left here much longer, Satan's going to make sure that everything we say is going to be listened to and it's going to be reported, and we could be arrested for what we say. Let's be thankful that we do have freedom to come here on a Sunday morning without harassment, and just pray that the Lord will continue to give that to us. Well, the next section is on the sentencing. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, okay, fine, we won't do it anymore. Is that what they said? No, they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You take care of that. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The story of Jesus was so imprinted on Peter and John's heart that they could not help themselves. They had to talk about it. And it wasn't just something they'd read in a book. It wasn't something they'd heard from somebody else. It was something that they had seen and heard. I'm going to read to you from 1 John. This, the guy in this story, he wrote a letter, as you remember, three of them. And this is how he started his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, what's the matter with this guy? He only knows two words? Seen and heard, seen and heard, seen and heard, seen and heard. Because he was there. He saw everything that Jesus did. He heard everything that Jesus said. And he said, I have to tell you, he's real. Jesus is not a figment of the imagination. He's not a ghost. He's a real person. I saw him before he died. I saw him on the cross. I saw his body put in the tomb. And I saw him after he rose from the dead. This is a real person. And we're preaching a real person to you today. Peter wrote in his letter, second letter, for we, that's he and James and John, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter and John were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration of Jesus. It was an incredible time when Jesus took them up on the mountain. And he was totally changed. It says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And the disciples thought, goodness. They saw Jesus in his power and his majesty, the way he's going to be in heaven for eternity. They saw that, and they were eyewitnesses and said, we have to tell you. When it first happened, Jesus told them not to say anything. But after Jesus went back to heaven, they couldn't stop. And so Peter and John, they just had to tell the story of Jesus. And we have to tell you the story of Jesus today. And again, I repeat, you can't get to heaven any other way but by going through him. It's the only way to heaven. The Apostle Paul, who didn't come on the scene till some time later, he wrote to the Corinthian church, and this is what he said in chapter 15. I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel in a nutshell. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. We serve a living Savior. And then he goes on and he says, and he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me. Here are over 500 people that saw Jesus alive. And they could testify to the fact that the person who came to be the Messiah died and rose again and went back to heaven. There's a whole lot of them, just watched them go up. And then Paul goes on in that chapter to say this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Does anybody here this morning say there's no resurrection? The Bible says there is. And we're all going to be resurrected. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. In other words, if there's no resurrection, we're wasting our time here, folks. We might as well just pack up and go home. Because there is nothing else. If Jesus didn't overcome death through the power of God, then death is not overcome for us either. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, we would still be sinners, unsaved. Scary, eh? But Christ is risen from the dead, Paul says, and he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Christ went up to heaven, and we're going to go up there too. So we believe in and we serve a living Savior. Let's go on to the next section, which is the church's response. And being let go, Peter and John went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered to... Ooh! The Gentiles, we're in that number. It's because of us Jesus died. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they were gathered together. And what did they do? They did what God had predetermined they would do. They carried out God's purpose. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. Not our hand. It's your hand. It's God that does the work. I just want to refer back to something. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples went into a village of the Samaritans, but they did not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John, this is the one we've been talking about, John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Nice guy. And Jesus said, no, that's not why I came. So in our chapter, in the verse I just read, by stretching out your hand to heal. What's the difference? The last time John had asked for the Lord's hand to be stretched out, he asked him to send down fire and kill the people because they wouldn't accept the message. The difference is that now John had the Spirit, and before he didn't. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all those other things, and John had that in him in full measure. And so now they just wanted the Lord to pour out a blessing on the people that they were preaching to. That's the end of that story. And then we have just a little bit at the end I called the big share, where all the church clubbed together and they gave, they shared, and everybody had everything in common. Happy family. Let's pray for the big give that's coming up, that will also bless a bunch of people. Well, I've got 4 minutes, and I was going to sing Bob Dylan's Like a Rolling Stone, which is 6 minutes long, but I don't know the song, so I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm just going to sing you a song that I wrote a few years ago, and it contains some of the things we've been talking about. Well, don't fall off the stage here. This would not be good. Jesus stood before the crowd and Pilate cried, "What shall I do with him? I find no reason why he ought to die. What shall I do with him? What will you do with him? Open your heart and let him in." The crowd cried out, "We do not want him. Let him be crucified." And so they took and killed the Son of God. On Calvary's cross he died. What will you do with him? Open your heart and let him in. So the question cuts us like a knife. What will you do with him? He died so you could have eternal life. What will you do with him? What will you do with him? Open your heart and let him in. Anybody here today who has never made a promise to the Lord that you want to serve him, I give you an opportunity to come up here while I pray. If you've never become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Jesus, come on up here and we'll pray together. What I'd like us to do is to bow your heads, close your eyes if you want to. I want us all to sing one verse of "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Our Father, we pray this morning, if there's one person that's never accepted Jesus as Savior, that they will not leave this building until they do. This might be their last chance. We just pray that your Spirit will work in their hearts, and then the rest of us that will not be afraid to stand up for the Lord Jesus and speak well of him. We thank you for our time. We ask blessing on the rest of the meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.